Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We've been studying on the life of King Hezekiah and all that God has recorded in the Bible concerning Hezekiah is for our learning. And as we've been studying his life, what a tremendous testimony, what a tremendous example he has been. And being a king who desired to serve the Lord and to do right in the eyes of God and leading the nation of Judah. And he was the only thing that kept Judah from going into captivity, his leadership and how he was bringing the nation back to God and the purging of the nation, all the things that we had seen in the life of Hezekiah. But then we've studied here the last couple of weeks the weakness. We find that he was human in a time of weakness and fear and uncertainty. He panicked and made a wrong decision to be able to surrender to Sennacherib, and he was going to pay tribute to Sennacherib. Can I tell you, it's always a bad decision when you surrender to the devil, and the devil is the enemy. And you surrender for whatever it is, you know it's wrong, you know it's outside of God's will. And yet, there's circumstances, situations, and sometimes we are blinded and we make bad decisions. And if it's not God's will, if it's not God's direction for our lives, it's surrender to the enemy. And the old devil's going to try to get you off track. And so that's what happened with Hezekiah. We studied that and what he had taken place and all the things during, you know, with that bad decision. Tonight, we're going to be going back to verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're going to read down to verse 8 and study the next step in what would take place that God has recorded for us in the life of King Hezekiah. So go ahead and stand with me if you will. We'll read the Word of God together. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them over them for himself. Now, and then we would study it over in 2 Kings. You remember it revealed what the Hezekiah did. And now we come back to 2 Chronicles. This is after he made the bad decision but then turned back to God. And this is what it says, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Israel, it's when the light come on in his own heart and mind. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you once again, we thank you for the privilege of assembling ourselves together here tonight. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your love and desire to minister to each and every one of us who are looking to you. And I pray tonight, God, that you would work now through the preaching and the teaching of thy word to minister to all that are here, that we would receive that which you have for us individually and then collectively as a church. Pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. He surrendered to the enemy. He was going to be paying tribute, and then he realized what he had done. And that light come on. I don't know if you've ever been there. I think you would have. A light comes on, and then you think, what am I doing? Or what have I done? And, we all need to come to that place if we're going in a wrong direction or if we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. We got to, first of all, stop. You got to stop before you can go in a different direction, okay? But you got to stop and then realize what's taking place and then start going in the direction that God would lead you. And we find here that this is what happens, and I love that. It says in verse 2, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed, before he thought, well, if we just continue to pay tribute, then he's going to let us stay on our land and we'll be able to worship the Lord. We'll be able to let life go on as normal and everything will just be fine. The only thing we'll have to do is pay tribute to Sennacherib, pay taxes, you know, to keep him happy and pleased. But that's surrendering to the enemy. That's surrendering to the devil. That was not God's will for them. And he saw that he came and was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. He saw that Sennacherib was evil. And as evil and an enemy, he desired to steal, kill, and to destroy Jerusalem, the holy city of God. The attack was really on the work of God, the work of the Lord. The attack was on God's children to get to God. And that's what the devil wants to attack us, because he knows that God loves us. And he knows that God established Jerusalem, and that was the holy city of God. And finally, Hezekiah, the light come on, he said, wait a minute. I'm catering to the enemy. And the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's just not going to get to take the taxation and let it go. He's going to continue to want more and more until eventually he would destroy and take over the holy city of Jerusalem. And so that's where we're at. That's what he saw. And then he started taking some steps in a right direction. And that's what I want to look at tonight. That's what we're going to be focused on more tonight, is all of us can be going in a wrong direction from time to time. We can be blinded. I often say in a couple, in a marriage, that God will not allow both of you to be blind to the same things at the same time. And if we are taking advantage of the help that God has given to us and the safeguards that God has placed in our lives, then we'll see the enemy for who he is. Sometimes over the years I've been blinded to certain things, and my wife has been able to see that, and we communicate, and as soon as I hear it, then I say, yeah, boy, that's right. What was I thinking? My wife, the very same thing. She's blind to things sometimes, and I've been able to share with her. And because I see something that she didn't see, and then she sees it after you present it, then the light comes on, and then you have to say, all right, we got to stop this, and let's start in the right direction. But you got to stop it at some point. Whatever that is, whatever sin that might be, it's a sin in a relationship, if it's sin in your lifestyle and what you're doing, what you're not doing, whatever it might be, that's what's taken place with Hezekiah. He was made a mistake, he was going in the wrong direction, but it was blinded. He thought he was doing what was going to allow Israel to keep from having to be taken into captivity, but eventually they would have been taken into captivity by Sennacherib, and so now he sees it. He stops, and the first thing he did, he took counsel. Took counsel. Verse 3. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were there without the city, and they did help him. He took counsel with the help that God had given to him. Now, I love this because he realized even though he was king, he was not alone. Sometimes, dads, you might see yourself as everyone looking to you, and you have the position of leadership in the home, and you have a wife that's looking to you, and you have children that's looking to you, and you have this position. If you're not careful, you'll let that overwhelm you, thinking that you've got to do something on your own. No, you're not alone. And we have to realize that I'm not alone. So I don't have to just make whatever decision that's not backed by the will of God. I've got to make sure that I am leading in the right direction. You might be leading, but are you leading in the right direction? Have you sought the counsel to make sure that the way that you're leading and the direction you're leading in is really the way you need to be going? That's what we find in Hezekiah. He realized though he was king, he was not alone. Hezekiah had God. He had God's prophets, mainly Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was the main counselor to King Hezekiah throughout his rule and throughout his leading God's people. And then he also had the godly men that would help him do the work that needed to be done. Well, when you think about that, when you're not alone and you understand that you have an almighty God and you have God's prophets and you have godly men around you, can I tell you, it takes the pressure off. You're not alone. Don't think that you're all alone in fighting what you have to fight. And that's all of us. In Isaiah chapter 37, let me read this to you, and we'll be getting into more of Isaiah because Isaiah covers a lot of what took place with King Hezekiah. But chapter 37 and verse 5, it says here, "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah." Not only was the King Hezekiah had a relationship with the prophet Isaiah, but his men had a relationship with the prophet Isaiah. And these are the men that are going to help him to get the job done. And Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria hast blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And so we find here that there was the Messiah, there was God, and God was represented by Isaiah, the prophet. And we find here that not only did Isaiah have access to the prophet, but his men had access to the prophet, and they went to seek the counsel of the prophet so they could help Isaiah or Hezekiah to make the right decisions in leading the nation of Judah. And he was open to all that. He was open to all that. He sought, he took counsel. Hezekiah, when taking counsel, after taking counsel, he would take action. He would take action. As we look to get the right information, to make the right decisions, to go in the right directions, we need to also realize that we need to do all the things that we can do and then trust God to do what we can't do. Victory in the Christian life, as well as it was in Hezekiah's life, in Judah's life, in Israel's life, victory would always be possible because you're connected to God. And there's nothing that God cannot do. Nothing is too hard for God. And if you're connected to God, then victory is always possible, but it always requires us doing our part. We can't expect God to do for us that which He has already given us the ability to do for ourselves. That's lazy. If God's already given you the ability to do something for yourself, make sure you're doing that. And as you are doing everything that God would have you to do, then you can have the faith and the peace of rest and knowing that if I'm doing my part, God will do His part. If God is not doing the things that you think He ought to do, it might be that you're going in the wrong direction. He's never promised to bless our will and bless our direction. He's promised to bless His will and His direction for our lives. It's not we are not there to lead God. God is there to lead us. And so He is there. Victory is always possible, but it requires obedience. It requires faith. It requires action. Are we doing the things that God would have us to do so that He can do what we can't do? He took counsel. That's the first step. Let's make sure that we're going in the right direction. Let's make sure that we're not feeling like we're all alone. We don't have to depend upon our own thoughts, our own power, our own wisdom. We have God to look to. We have the prophets of God. We have those who know the Word of God to help us understand the Word of God. We have those men that are faithful to help accomplish what we have to accomplish as long as we are leading them in the right direction. What did he do after taking counsel? In verse 4. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Wow. That's wisdom. He stopped the enemy's water supply. There's one thing about an army. I think we learned this in World War II and the wars that we have fought. It's not always by the might and the power, but it's strategy. It's the strategic moves that you need to do to defeat the enemies. And one of the most important things is that you have to cut off their supply. If you cut off the gasoline from all their tanks and all their different vehicles, then they can't move. No matter how strong and how powerful the bombs are, they're limited to a certain distance. And so if they have no fuel, then they cannot continue to do what they're wanting to do. Sometimes it's not matching might with might. Because Isaiah knew that Judah did not have the strength, did not have the numbers to be able to fight against Sennacherib, the mighty Assyrian army. And once he sought counsel and he was looking to God and the prophets and all the different men, they decided then they're going to come into this area. What are they going to need? They're going to need water. Something as simple as that. And so let's cut off their water supply. Strategy is a powerful tool that comes from wisdom, if you will, to work smarter and not necessarily harder. I love that. I love using power tools. I think one of the guys mentioned that not too long ago, because why work harder by hand when you can use a power tool to get it done so much faster? That's working smarter. And there's so that principle can be carried on in so many different directions in life. So don't have the manpower to stop them, but let's start looking to the wisdom to figure out how we can hinder the army. And one of the things they realize is, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Now you think that they would have, that would have been a no-brainer. But sometimes I found myself afterwards looking back and thinking, why did I not use something that I could have used to be able to get the job done better and more efficiently? Can I tell you that's where wisdom comes in? And that's why the Bible over in the James in chapter 1, and you know the verse here, and you no doubt I trust that we're using these principles and these verses, but James in chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Bible says, if you just trust in God, if you look to him and realize, God, I need your insight, I need your wisdom, I need your strategies, I need to know what you would have me to do. And as I pray, the Bible says, if you pray to God, asking God, he's going to give it to you. But how many times is it that we wait till afterwards and then we think, well, I could have, if I'd have known what I should have known, if I'd had the wisdom that I have now, then I would have been able to accomplish things a lot faster and more, with a lot less headache and with a lot less stress. But did you think about praying for wisdom? Even though the Bible tells us that that's what we need to do. You're not alone. Stop thinking you have to walk in your own wisdom. Take advantage of the help that God has given to us. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. So he stopped the supply of water to the enemy. Water is one of the things that would fuel the enemy. Are we fueling the enemy's attack on us? That's what it gets down to, is fueling the enemy. Sometimes we can be our worst enemy by fueling fear, by letting the imagination run wild, and the imagination of our minds will always run to the worst scenario. Moms, your child's 15 minutes late. What does the imagination say? He's already had a wreck. He's in a ditch somewhere bleeding out. Yeah. If you'll let the imagination, why? Because Satan has access to our imaginations and he will try to put those thoughts in your mind. He'll try to get you to think of the very worst because he knows if you can think of the worst and you think that's what's going on, then he's going to overcome you with fear. And when we are in fear, we're going to make wrong decisions. We've got to stop fueling the enemy. By knowing who the enemy is. Sometimes we attack our allies thinking they're the enemy. And what you're doing, you're fueling the enemy to take away from you the help that God wants you to have. You attack the youth pastor when he's really what God is using to try to help your children and young people. You attacking him is fueling the enemy to turn on the help that God has for you. See, every family here that has junior high and high school age young people ought to be working hand in hand with Brother Travis and Miss Lakin, our youth pastor and youth pastor's wife, because they are here, planted here by God to help you with your teenagers. Stop fueling the devil's attempt to take away that help that God has for you. Every Sunday school teacher here, listen to me, they are there to help those in every class. We need to be in support of those that are helping us to do what God has called us to do. The church is coming together and we're working together to accomplish the very same things that God wants for our lives. Don't be attacking and fueling the enemy to take away that help that God has for you. You are not each other's enemies. We are in this together. There is an enemy, but it's not you. But don't let Satan make you think that it's you, or the person sitting next to you, or across the pew from you, or in the balcony from you. Are we fueling the enemy's attack on us? He had to come to that understanding. Let's look to God, pray for wisdom to make sure that we are making the right decisions and we are working together. And together they were able to stop up all the fountains, all the wells. And if the enemy was come, they would not have the supply of water. Yeah. The second thing he does, go back there with me, because that's a powerful statement right there. They work together to not fuel the enemy. In verse 5, it says this: and also he strengthened himself. Hezekiah, knowing what he knows about the failure that he had in trying to pay off Sennacherib, and now coming back and asking God to help and having the wisdom, and now he's helping to lead the people, but he's looking at the others as help to him, but he strengthened himself. He realized if he was going to help others to be strong, he must be strong. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. He would have been very much, he would have been aware of King David. Matter of fact, I think he looked at King David and desired to be the kind of king that David was, a man after God's own heart, who wanted to be used of God to accomplish the things that David accomplished with God's people as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, David had made a bad decision here about going to Ziklag. When he made the bad decision outside the counsel of God, he went to Ziklag. And while he was in Ziklag, we find that his families was come and they were all taken. His city was burned with fire. And the men now are so discouraged because their wives and their children were taken. And now they're thinking about stoning the King David. They're thinking about getting rid of him because he led them there. He did the wrong thing by them. And so David, instead of just surrendering himself to be killed by his own men or surrendering himself to be a failure as king, what David did is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 when it says this: and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said, I know that there is victory in God as long as I am the person and I'm doing what God would have me to do, and I'm looking to God and not making sure I'm doing all that I can do so that God can do his part and we can have the victory here. And so we find here that David would have repented of what he had done. But before he could lead his men, before he could be a strength to his men, he had to be strong himself. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. He got back to walking with God and got back to the place where he was focused on God's help so that he could have the strength and have the testimony of being strong so he can help his men to be strong. Same thing Hezekiah did. It's the same thing that we need to do. strengthened himself. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Let me just read this to you because it goes right along with what Hezekiah did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says this. Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection." He said, "I'm going to control my thoughts. I'm going to control my fears. I'm going to control my imagination. I'm not going to fuel the enemy. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified." If you're a castaway or you've been disqualified or you're not strong in the Lord, then you cannot lead. There's no way that you can help somebody else to be strong if you're not strong yourself. And so Hezekiah understands that and he says, not only am I yielding now to God, I'm yielding to the council. I have got the people to realize they're going to work with me. We're going to stop work against the enemy. We're going to stop the water from feeding them, if you will, from fueling the enemy. He said, "But I got to know that I'm right with God myself. For me to continue to strengthen my men, the nation of Judah, I've got to know that I'm strong in the Lord." Personal testimony. Yeah. Wow. You want to help somebody else? Make sure that you're walking with God so that it's genuine. Yeah. Go back in our text here. Because that's steps that he's taken, and I think are steps that we need to take. Counseled. Stop fueling the enemy. Strengthen himself. Then verse 5, it says this. Also, he strengthened himself, and the next thing he does, build up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, reinforced them, strengthened them, made them higher. And another wall without, realizing that there had to be enough walls for security, for safety. And another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, making sure that the entire city, the Jerusalem, was the walls were strong and high and built up. Build up the walls. Walls represent protection. They keep the good things in and the bad things out. Right? Today we would say it's our homes. We have walls around us. Now we put windows, but we put locks on the windows. We put doors, but we put locks on the doors. If you're in an area that's not very safe, which is just about anywhere today, I don't know that any one of us would feel comfortable and safe by leaving our doors unlocked, especially if you have children in the home. Sometimes those walls and those locks keep your children inside where it's safe. But the other times, we find that those walls and those locked doors, they keep things out that you don't want in. I don't know why it's so hard of a concept to get as a nation. We need to have secure borders. Those borders are there. Those walls are there. We need to make sure that we're keeping the things in that we want to keep in. We want to keep out the things that are going to bring harm to this great nation. Because there's a lot of evil in the world. I think most of our politicians have never faced evil. Walls represent protection. We need not only the walls for our families and our houses, but we need to establish walls in our personal lives to keep bad things out and good things in. We need to establish walls. What is it that you want to keep out? Build a wall to make sure it stays out. Build a wall high enough, strong enough, thick enough to keep it out. But build a wall to keep it out. The influence of the world. A lot of parents, especially with teenagers, mess up by they don't keep the walls up high enough, strong enough to keep the world out. And just because it's coming through via the TV or through that cell phone or through that internet, it's coming in. Do you have the right kind of walls up to keep it out? You got to see the need to keep it out. You got to see the need to keep it in. I believe Romans in chapter 12 addresses that. In Romans in chapter 12, a very familiar passage of scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. That's how we ought to live. That is the goal. Verse 2 tells us what we need to do to make sure we do that. Be not conformed to this world. So there's going to be a temptation. The devil is going to try to come at us to get us to conform to this world. As individuals, as a church, as a nation. That's what he's saying right here. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because you're of God. You're God's. Your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transform that home into what God wants us to be transformed into. You can't do that unless you shut out the world. Stop letting the world determine what kind of home life you're going to have. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking is not to be that of the world, it's to be that of Christ. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to know what that is, to know what to keep out. And how to make sure that we are having the right thinking inside. That was the walls. Walls represent protection. Yeah. Personal walls. Walls for our families. Can I tell you, we've established walls for this church. Standards, convictions, based on the Word of God. Understanding the ways of the world are the enemy. Help us to keep the walls where they need to be in the church. You do that by making sure you have the right walls up in your home. Yeah. He built up all the walls, something needed for all of us. Go back to our text here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, almost done here, but everybody with me tonight? This is what God has recorded about Hezekiah and how he was able to get the victory. Listen to me, it's recorded for us to learn from it and applying it to the 21st century and the things that we're facing here even tonight. And so that's what we're looking at here. What's the next thing he does? He doesn't stop there. Verse 5, he says this, after he built up the wall, was broken down, raised it up to the towers and another without and repaired the Milo in the city. So all the walls are being built up, making sure that they are safe and secure and high enough and strong enough to keep them out. And then he made darts and shields in abundance. He supplied the weapons for the war. Darts and shields. Now, there are physical battles here. That would have been swords and spears and shields. But that was the war that they were going to fight, the hand-to-hand combat. Today, do you have the right weapons? See, when you come to church, we want to try to help you, supply you with the right weapons. When you read your Bible, it's there to help you to have the right weapons for the warfare that we are engaged in. When you're raising your children, you need to make sure that they have the right weapons for the warfare that they're engaged in. Soldiers need to know that they have the weapons that can help them win the war. 2 Corinthians 10, let me just read this to you because we're running out of time. Let me go a little faster because I'm almost done here tonight. But 2 Corinthians 10, it says this in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So what are those weapons of war? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6. Verse 11, "But put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It's telling us what you need to be able to fight the war that we are engaged in. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Are we aware of that? It's not hand-to-hand combat. It's not the machine guns and hand grenades and blowing up and burning down. That's not the warfare that God has for us. It's spiritual. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able," if you have the armor of God, you'll be able "to withstand in the evil day," and we're in the evil day, "and having done all to stand, stand therefore." You're going to be able to, if you take advantage of the right weaponry, the weapons for the war that we're fighting, that God has given to us, we can stand therefore. "Your loins girt about with truth." Don't ever lose sight of truth. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness," never lose sight of righteousness. "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," never lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection. "Above all, taking the shield of faith," never lose sight of faith. Your faith in the Creator God, your faith in His Word, your faith in what He has supplied for us, your faith in knowing that this is not all there is. Your faith in knowing that heaven is real. Your faith in knowing that the hell is real. "Wherefore ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," as long as you hold on, have the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Got to make sure you're saved. Got to protect this mind. Got to protect. It's a control. It controls everything about us. Got to make sure that it's been influenced by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the devil. Make sure you have that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love that. Yeah. As he wanted to make sure that his Judah was equipped with the weapons of warfare to win the battle, listen to me. We need to know that we're equipped with the weapons of warfare to win the battle. Got to use it. Got to put it on every day. Got to be aware of it every day. The last thing that we're going to be able to go through here tonight is what he says in verse 6. "And he set captains of war over the people." He set captains of war. Not everybody was aware of war, didn't know how to fight a war, didn't know how to use the weapons. We have to have those in position to disciple others. Got to continue to disciple the babes in Christ. Got to get them saved. You can't disciple a lost man, you got to get him saved. Once he's saved, now you can disciple him. But we have to disciple him. We have to live a life that God can use to influence others. And not just what we say, but how we live. He set captains of war over the people. He selected those who understood war and placed them over those who didn't understand war so that they could help them to understand the war so they'd be ready to fight. Yeah. Leaders are to lead. Followers are to follow until they are ready to lead. If you haven't learned how to follow, you're never going to be ready to lead. Every believer needs to, first of all, learn how to follow Christ and all the weapons and how to use those weapons that Christ has given to us in the warfare that we are engaged in. If you are learning how to follow Jesus, then you will be able to lead others. I ought to have a desire to be a leader. The first step of a leader is to learn to follow. Amen. It'll make a difference in your life, in your family's life, in the church, and in society. Wow. Preparing for battle. Preparing for battle. I trust those are some things that we can relate to. Prepared Judah, and that will prepare us as well. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. Are you prepared for battle? Are you fueling the enemy? Are you serving the Lord? Stop fueling the enemy in your life and start following after Christ. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for this great truth we find in the life of Hezekiah and how he was able to prepare Judah for this upcoming battle with Assyria, with Sennacherib. And I pray, God, that as we have a similar battle today taking place, we need to learn from Hezekiah and strengthen ourselves and do the things that we need to do to win the battles that we are fighting today. Pray that you would help us now to know what it is that we might need to do individually, as a family, as a church. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.